Welcome to the podcast of the Sunday Celebration from the Center for Spiritual Living in Huntsville, Alabama. We hope you feel the grace, the beauty, and the love of our community as you hear the message of the week.
So we invite the bell to take us home to that place within that's always there waiting for our recognition. A friend of mine, James Twyman, has written a new book and it's called The Master Teacher Within. And the invitation is to go to that place. You can call it the breath within the breath. You can call it the stillness. Be still and know. Eckhart Tolle says, stillness speaks. So we wait upon this knower within to awaken within the field of our awareness and to assist us in assuming the consciousness that's required to meet the moment that we inhabit. And all we ever really have is the moment. So we smile. I hear the Bible in my head that says, this is the moment the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. And it may be a transformational moment, a moment that's where everything is falling apart. And yet in that falling apart, maybe something is giving birth. In my beautiful gardens, I walk around and observe the force of spring bursting forth with bulbs and flowers and ferns. And yet I can also look around me and notice the dead. So life and death do a dance together. And we witness this experience. Story of Gaia. She says the Trinity of Being is the source journeying into the goal. And so we are the source, we are the journey, and we are the destination. It all exists simultaneously. And as we play with that Trinity of Being, we begin to see it is all the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is all this dynamic of source moving through breath, moving through life, out picturing in diversity. And we are that. We are this trinity of being, becoming conscious of itself in this lifetime. And this is an endless practice, an eternal practice, to be here now. To be love now, to open to the grace of what is, and to say yes, 1,000 times yes. And in this, we meet life on life's terms, not on ours. And so we call forth the ancestors today, and the spirit guides, and all those to assist us, so that we play together in this experience of oneness today, where we move from the we to the me, or from the me to the we, and ultimately end up in the all. When you're ready to play, I invite you to open your eyes and connect at the level of the heart. I was playing some Etika Luckett and Lisa Ferrara this morning. When Bob came in, I handed the CD to him because their music always ignites me. And I remember Etika Luckett wrote a song for me that when I heard it in California, I started to sob in the audience. And the song that she sang was, I hold the heart, that beats eternal. I hold the heart that beats eternal. And then she shifted into this next song. So take this heart, let it burn in the flames of the heart of the awakened one. And as she's doing that, I'm feeling my heart literally being taken into the heart of the one. And because I've had so much Rumi in me, Rumi says, love is a fire. And he says, and my life can be boiled down to three words. I burned and I burned and I burned until that all that was left of me was ash. Now that's a heart that you offer to the beloved so that it can burn away all the dross, and all that's left is the fire of love. Now that's the kind of spirituality that my little soul was drunk on for so many years on this journey home, only to realize that we all get exactly what we need on this journey. My beloved friend Bob, who showed up here after listening to five of my talks yesterday, his journey went through divinity school. It went through studying all the different religions, ultimately to wind up at a place called now, where we begin to see things with fresh eyes. It's not about the conditioned mind, about the programmed belief system, but rather it's about the awakening of a truth that wants to be revealed, and that's somewhere within us all along, the master teacher within. Could we court that? And you got to be playful if you would court the master teacher within. Jesus said to be like a child if you would enter this kingdom of heaven. Why would you want to be like a child? Because they're innocent. They connect. They see God everywhere. They don't know that they're separate. You know, I remember as a little boy, I would be sitting out in nature, and nature is the great, great teacher. And I can remember as this little boy falling into a flower. Now I'm 74 years old, and that little boy is still in there. And yesterday I was waddling around the garden talking to my friend, this colleague of mine, and I said, you know, I feel like I want to sit down and merge with these flowers that are coming up in the garden. But I said, at my age, you don't do that anymore, do you, Anastasia? That's what you do when you're four and you're five. You merge with the flowers. They'll think you've taken some kind of drug or something. Maybe you've popped some of those mushrooms and you're merging with flowers. I don't know. But you don't need the mushrooms to merge. This Sunday, I'm doing a series for this month called The Endless Practice, and I think it's appropriate because I'm starting my 34th year in ministry next Sunday, and it's exciting because the Bible says, behold, I make all things new. So what if ministry, after 34 years, could be fresh and new, just like a marriage, after Trey and I have been together almost 50 years? Could it be sweeter and more loving after 50 years than it was at the onset? You know, when we got together way back when, we were a mess. We didn't know who we were. We both had midlife crisis at age 25. He had to come out to his family. They said, don't ever let anybody know. So he hid in the closet, got a degree as a school teacher, hid in the closet, hid in the closet, hid in the closet. Well, now we're married and we're open and I can actually talk about it. So you see this evolutionary thing that happens. When I was in New York City in the 70s, there was a play on Broadway called Candide, and it was based on Voltaire's beautiful little book, Candide. And the story of Candide is about a young man living in a little town in France who wanted to find out who he was. And so, not unlike you, Bob, he traveled the world. He looked here and he looked there, and he chose the path of dissipation. Then he chose the path of asceticism. He did every possible thing, and he ends up, after this long journey all around the globe, he ends up in that little village in France. And the closing lines of Voltaire's book are, I guess we're all just here to tend our own garden. He ended up where he began, at his little garden in the little village in France, where he got to say, who am I being? Am I tending the master teacher within, or am I looking out here for yet again another validation in the world? Maybe it's this, maybe it's that, maybe it's dissipation, maybe it's being a monk, maybe it's... And it was just tending the garden. So I wanted to play with that idea of this garden within us that's always unfolding. In our class, this thing called You, Ernest Holmes, was talking about all is love and all is law. And he says, let the love lead the way. That would be the call of your soul. And then let the law make the way possible. And then he explains in his wisdom, linking it back to Christian doctrine, what Jesus came here to teach was those very two things. That what we are, God is love. And he said, to love one another as I've loved you, not conditionally, but with forgiveness and acceptance and knowing that divine love is assisting you along the way. And the other thing he taught, which was really powerful, which was the law of mind. And the spiritual law of mind says it's done unto you as you believe. And the key word there is as. And so if you're knowing that it's all about sowing and reaping, what are you sowing? That's what you're going to reap. What are you planting? That's what you're going to harvest. Are you planting thoughts of possibility and potential and hope? Or are you planting seeds of judgment and hate and condemnation and pessimism? Because we're going to manifest. And then we learn that the law is a law of correspondences. It's very scientific. So the law of mind is going to correspond to what you put into that law. So my whole goal throughout this 74 years of life is to plant seeds of inspiration, seeds of expanded awareness, seeds of truth, and that we belong to this truth that's greater than us. And, you know, when you become a minister, and you get a little certificate, and the very first line of the minister's certificate says, a minister is first and foremost a student of truth. You never end up. And then at the very end of this thing, at the minister's thing is, and ultimately, a minister will realize that there is no death, that we are eternal beings. Well, I think I'm still a student of truth. And yesterday I did a beautiful funeral for Haley, and I'm the one that kept saying, but she's still here. She's still here. You know, she's just not in her body. And so I said to her beautiful daughter, Autumn, who's crying in the front row, they put a big plant so I couldn't see her. I had to keep looking around the plant. I said, Autumn, I promise you, she's here. You just have to open to her. And she kept me up on Friday night saying, make sure you tell my daughter I'm still here. So I'm glad, Bob, you found your mother on the bench the other day. This lady is blowing me away. It's the story of Gaia, the big breath and the evolutionary journey of our conscious planet. And she's a scientist from Oxford, England, who sounds more like a mystic than most mystics sound. And she talks about, in a very scientific way, that in science they talk about how we all emerge from one cell, that this life, and Bob and I were talking about it, and that this, and it's a universal cell. And so she coined this phrase throughout this book, that we're accessing the universal. And she spells it U-N-I-V-E-R-S-O-U-L. The universe soul. And that's what Emerson would call the oversoul. So the soul of the universe is waking up. And she calls it Gaia. And because she is a scientist, she's very talking about waves and energy. And in science, they have a theory called entropy. Entropy is where something begins to fall apart. But she says now science calls it entropy, which says the intelligence of life is waking up. It's in bacteria, it's in trees, it's in the universe, and it's waking up in us. And so she comes to the end of this book with these conclusions. It's really juicy. She says, it's innate unity through the co-creative appearances and tensions of its dualities with their universal masculine and feminine attributes then reconciles in the trinities of their child expressions. She's talking about how we are the Trinity in expression. And it's so they're flourishing in the diversity and the complexity of its ongoing journey will eventually come full spiral. There's that word spiral again. From unity, that's where it starts, moving into unity in diversity. We realize that the 10,000 things, all is the Tao plus the 10,000 things. And the 10,000 things come from the Tao, Bob and I were talking about. So it's all the one appearing in diversity. And then the third part of it is, and remembering itself as the one. All is the source on the journey, and we are the goal. We are the source, we are the journey, and we are the goal. We are the Father, we are the Son, and we are the Holy Spirit. And then you hear the Gospel of Thomas. You can kill the Father, and you can kill the Son, and you will be fine. But if you kill the Holy Spirit, you shall perish. And, you know, he kind of goes, ooh, if we kill the Holy Spirit, we shall perish. That's the juice. That's the breath within the breath. That's the life force, moment to moment, breath to breath. That's what we are. So remembering this unity. And then there is a sense of belonging and the ultimate return to our oneness. We begin to remember that we're all one. And then you hear the Sufis. They say all is about remembering and forgetting. When we forget that we're one with everything, well, then we go around making it about me. But when we remember that there's only one here, well, then we come home. And we have the sign over my head by Thich Nhat Hanh, We could say, I have arrived. The little egoic self has arrived. And I've realized that in my humbleness, I am the source journeying and I am the goal of picturing. And it's all the one. You have to be so humble to say that. And then you hear the eighth psalm. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast created him a little lower than the angels and hath crowned him with honor and glory. So what if we are here to honor and glorify the one, not as some kind of lowly worm in the dust born in sin, but as a divine expression of this one life? That's what she's saying in a scientific sort of way. So she says, we are the youngest of God's organic children. This is a scientist from Oxford. We embody her legacy and that of the universe soul's evolutionary arc. The universe soul is on an evolutionary arc. We're evolving. Barbara Marx Hubbard says we're evolving into Homo universalis, into the universal human. Richard Rohr says we're evolving into the universal Christ, that it's waking up within all of us. I actually said that at that service yesterday, that the Christ of Haley is still alive. We are the Christ. So, yeah, so this universal, universe soul's evolutionary arc, and we stand together with them at the bow wave of their and our next emergent possibility. What is a bow wave, Michael? You're a scientist. We stand at the edge of the bow wave as an expression of the one life. Is that too big of a picture for you to contemplate? She says, we are the last of our kind, yet we are not alone. We are her entire family. We are all Gaians. We are all Gaians. And we're moving from the me to the we to the all. She says, not only is Gaia waking up, but the sentience of Gaia is waking up. Now, what is the sentience? That's this felt awareness of the planet is waking up within us. And then she closes with a little prayer poem at the end, where we invite the love of the mother to embrace us. So I'm going to read this and invite you to open to the mother within yourself and all around you. It's really quite beautiful. You made me with stardust, gathered from ancient suns. You bore me in your primordial belly through long eons of possibility. You birthed me naked and squealing, slippery with life's promises. You smiled as I squirmed in the dawn of a new day, lit by kindness. This is a prayer to Gaia, to the mother. You smiled as I squirmed in the dawn of a new day, led by kindness. You gentled me as I waddled in the comfort of your breast, or as I was swaddled in the comfort of your breast. Sorry, my vision. You grew me strongly with plant and fish, with milk and meat, and you taught me to know you and to know myself through you. You taught me to know you, beloved. And to know myself through you, beloved, because I am you, beloved. You have always loved me. So thank you for loving me, and I love you. Thank you for loving me, beloved, and I love you. Could we actually love the mystery of this something that birthed us at a soul level to give birth to the soul of your being? I think that's pretty damn juicy, don't you? This eternal loving presence is telling you how much she loved you from the get-go. From the times when you were in the darkness and the times when you were in the light. We closed the memorial service off yesterday by singing that song, we come to the garden, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me. And I realized, you know, I like those lyrics, that we can talk to God in the garden, and it's always there. And then they closed with the 23rd Psalm from memory, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, thou art with me. And then the minister said one thing spontaneously, which was worth the whole weight of the ritual. She said, have you noticed that when you cast a shadow, what's required for the shadow is the light? So she says, when you look to the light, then you can observe the shadow that it creates, and perhaps the light will set you free of the shadows in your experience. Get playful with it. We all have a shadow self. And when you bring the light to your own shadow self, my shadow self was that I wanted to be in control until I realized I'm not in control. And then the light shone on that and it set me free of the need to be always trying to direct the universe in a way that I thought it should go. No, I could say, I myself don't know anything, but you know. So you guide me. You set me free into this place that we get to discover yet again and again and again and again. So how are you tending your garden? That's the question I would ask you today. And you know, it's so funny because there's an outer garden and there's an inner garden. I had a friend, Bill Tolliver, he said, you want to know what's in a person's consciousness? Look in their car. He said, if their car is a mess, you can rest assured their consciousness is a mess. And so what if our outer world is a reflection of our inner world? And then I hear Raymond Charles Barker, who said, order is the first law of the universe. Now, is our life in a sense of order, or is it in chaos? And then I hear Richard Rohr, who wrote, the patterns that are in the universe always revealing themselves. There is this fundamental pattern. There's an order, there's a disorder, and then there's a reordering. There is a thesis, there is an antithesis, and then there is a synthesis. And so what if, you know, we've been all raised, so many of us, with a Judeo-Christian sense of order. There's Adam and Eve, there's the Garden of Eden, you're born in sin, Jesus comes along, dies, sets us free, and all over the planet they're going to be celebrating Easter next Sunday. And I remember when we did our ministerial class, we taught the world's religions, and someone was given the class on Christianity. And what they decided, I don't know if it was you, Michael, but they dragged a cross down the thing on their way of doing Easter, dragging the cross as Jesus would have, showing me the metaphor that we were raised with. And, you know, it's so funny, last night, it was Saturday night, and all of a sudden I run into the Ten Commandments on television. And Trey's making dinner, and he's watching the news, and he's saying, switch over to CNN, it's a really interesting story. I said, but I'm watching Moses as they're dragging him out of the water. And I'm watching this with interesting eyes, because he's with the Pharaoh, and yet he's the little Jewish boy. And I was, it speaks to you at a different phrase. I didn't see Charlton Heston in that, that was in the 1950s. Now I'm 74, and I'm seeing it again. But I have a whole different way of looking at it. Oh my God, this is a profound story of emergence. And then you realize that Moses was in Egypt, which is the consciousness of the ego. And he goes into a place called Midian, where he had to leave. He killed the Egyptian, which was you kill the ego. He has to flee Egypt, and he's in Midian, which is this place of holding patterns, where he sat around a well and he watched his flocks. He was gardening his gentle thoughts. He was growing in a consciousness that had been dormant within him. And it took 40 years in Midian, which is the time it takes for whatever seeds he was planting to grow. And all of a sudden, at this shift, the bush started to speak to him. It was lit up from within, and yet it was not consumed by the flames. Well, what happened was the light came on within Moses, and he began to see the light everywhere he looked, because he had been planting seeds of empowerment. The God within him had awakened. And the voice said, right where you stand, Moses, is holy ground. Take off your shoes. The shoes are a metaphor for a deep understanding. So take off the barrier from understanding the truth. And Moses was set into this whole new way of thinking. And from the next last chapter of his life, he was in the wilderness, where he had to rely on manna from heaven. Those aren't biscuits that fall from the sky. Manna from heaven is what you need in the instant that you need it. And so he headed out in the wilderness, and he liberated the Israelites, which are the parts of us that are in bondage, that are set free. It's one big metaphor on how to practice this growth. And then you begin to walk with him, and you talk with him, and he'll tell you you are his own. And then you'll read a beautiful poem that says, I love you. I've always loved you. Are you coming home to me? And that's the wisdom of the soul. And you know what's so funny? The teachers come when you're ready for them. Bob, that's what's so interesting. We share so many different teachers, Eckhart Tolle, Ajahn Chah. And one of my new favorites is a man named Richard Rohr, who's a Franciscan monk. He's had a heart attack like me, so he's kind of fragile, and there was grace in that. And in this book called The Immortal Diamond, he says the garden that we are here to tend is the garden of our universe soul, is the garden of the soul. And the way he describes this garden, Miss Sylvia, is so beautiful that I wanted to leave you with the flavor and the transmission of this Franciscan monk, who's still within the Catholic Church, but he's teaching a message that is so transcendent. He says the universal Christ existed before the dinosaurs were here. Had nothing to do with Jesus. You know he's pissing people off. And he speaks at these large conferences where scientists show up, and he says the scientists are more the mystics. than the theologians. You put him, when he speaks to the theologians, they're so stuck in the literal interpretation, he says they don't get the bigger picture. So he says this about the universe soul. He said, your soul is much larger than you are. You're not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. And even greater than that, you are the universe soul with a body. We all share that. Jody and I share the same universe soul. No wonder we resonate so deeply. We're not separate. You and Herman share the universe soul. It's not subject to individuality. So your soul is much larger than you. You are just along for the ride. Oh, isn't that fun? So don't make it about you. You're just along for the ride. And when you learn to live there, you live with everyone and everything else as part of yourself. As Bob and I were talking, we all emerge from the same life force. It's all you, from the me to the we to the all. Any language of exclusion or superiority no longer makes sense to you. Trey and I, as little boys, we both learned to fish from our grandfather. And he was reflecting how he would put the worm on the hook and throw it in. And I said, well, my grandfather taught me to put the hook through the eye of the minnow, and through the mouth and then through the eye. And then the minnow would wiggle like this. And Trey said to me, you actually did that? You stuck the hook through its mouth and then through its eye? I said, I know, I couldn't do that now. But when you're a little four-year-old, five-year-old boy and your grandfather's talking to you about it, you just see it as an object instead of a sentient being. What if we evolve into a different place of relating to life? I have a hard time with bugs. You know, when we did that at the end of the funeral yesterday, they did a butterfly release. So we all walk out from the sanctuary. There's a box with the butterflies in. They couldn't find the box, first of all. So where's the box? Where's the box? Things that happen at funerals. So finally, they bring the box out, and they hand to the daughter, the woman who passed, they give her the box where the butterflies are supposed to be. Well, there was tape on the box. So first of all, we had to get the tape off. So you lift the box, and you expect this butterfly experience. She says, where are the butterflies? They're all dormant at the bottom of the box. And so she started to shake the box. I said, no, 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 no. Just give it a little tap. Just a little tap. They're asleep. You're waking them up. And then you saw the first little butterfly leave and one little butterfly left. And then maybe the second little butterfly left. And it wasn't fast enough. They were wanting to shake the box. Go, fly, go. We want a big expression, not a gentle little. And so then the butterflies were going to do it on the butterfly's terms. And when the butterfly did come out, she landed on her hand. I said, this is your mother telling you to be gentle. She's going to come to you like a butterfly. She don't have to throw them all out and get the process over with. You belong. The true self. Some things no longer make sense. This idea that you're separate from other things, that you're superior. Your true self. You know you are not alone, that you are foundationally belong to God and you belong to the universe. Your soul belongs to God. Your soul belongs to the universe. And as a good Franciscan monk, Bob, you'll appreciate this. He goes to Corinthians and he's quoting scripture and how this is what the Bible was saying. But I'm not going to quote the scripture because you all know the scripture really well. He says the community of saints is also the community of sinners. Well, what does that mean, Miss Anastasia? The saint and the sinner? You know what? It was St. Francis who said, a saint is merely a sinner who never gave up. Now, isn't that sweet? So he's saying the saints and the community of saints is the community of the sinners. You do not create your true self. You do not earn it. You do not work it up. You don't work up to it by some moral or ritual behavior, whatever. You do not climb up to your true self. Rather, you fall into it. So don't avoid the falling. You fall into your true self. One of my favorite classes, I've taught it three times here at the center, it's called Falling into Grace by Ajahshanti. And he said, it's all grace. Grace is the givingness of life to all of us. And he says, just fall into the grace. It's all grace. When Herman came into your life, that was grace. It showed up in a dog's body. And it's all here for us. Yeah. So he goes on to say, God has not been wasting our time here. And God will not be found ineffective, failing, or unfaithful toward what divinity has created. We may be unfaithful, but God is always faithful. He's quoting 2 Timothy. We may be unfaithful, but God is always faithful, for he cannot disown his own self. He's saying you are the God of your being. So only midway in the journey do we realize that the chain we thought we were pulling is instead pulling us toward an alluring brilliance. We've been seeking it, but it's been seeking us, and it's been pulling us into itself, into the one life. Bob Dees, I'm going to share this at the end for you. This little book, because I'm speaking about tending your garden, this little book called The Gardener is written by a Spanish poet. And it's about the wisdom that the garden has imparted to him as he journeys. And he has the elves and the spirits and the gnomes and the fairies, they're all in the garden. And it's like an oracle to him. But he gets to be old. And the book ends with the gardener's death. And so the gardener, Bob, has to pass the garden on to somebody else. And so he has this young apprentice in the garden, and he's going to leave. And so at the end, he goes around and says goodbye to the flowers, to the weeds, to the trees. And he says, you're going to have a new steward. He may not be doing what I did as your steward, but he will be just fine. And so the young man who is going to take over the garden, he asks the wise old gardener, he says, but how can I change the world? Because the world is a mess out there. And it's not just about me growing the garden of my soul. No, it's about me knowing that I can make an impact on the world. So the wisdom of the old gardener to the young gardener is what I'm going to close with. And then we'll ring the bell, and then we'll do a closing treatment and whatever. This is such a juicy book. Every single page is underlined. And I mean, look at that. I mean, it's so underlined you can't even. So there was a look of astonishment that came over the boy's face. He couldn't utter a single word. Young man with splendid ideas, who is now going to take over from the gardener, asks him one last question. How can I change the world? And so the gardener says, I have been observing the world all around me, he says, frustrated. I have found things that tear my soul apart and make me sad. I've seen that this world, there is injustice, there is a lack of kindness, and I've seen hopelessness in the eyes of the poor and the ill. I've seen the claws of greed that have clutched the hearts of men, and I have witnessed hate clouding their reasoning. And I think I'd like to change this world for a better place, he says to the wise old gardener. What can one individual do against so much grief and so much devastation? Isn't that the question we live with existentially every day? How can I bring my better self and bring my gifts to a world that truly is suffering? So that's the question he left the gardener with at the end of the book. He says, the young man fell silent, hiding his face between his hands, to which the gardener says in his wisdom, you can change the world, says the gardener in a very soft tone. How can one individual change the world? The young man asks. And he says, by changing oneself. That was his gentle reply. I don't understand. I'm only one individual. How can by me changing change the world? And that gardener says to him, each human being is the entire human race. His image, shouting towards the ardent depths of the cosmos, said the gardener, looking into the fire, he says, when a human being submerges himself into the ocean of light, then all human beings are caught by the brilliance of their goodness. He's asking you to drown in the ocean of light so that light looks through your eyes. I said at the funeral yesterday, the Sufis say we come here with light and we come here with love. And when we leave, we take the light with us and we leave the love behind. So what if that light that's shining in you so brightly is the light of the one? And it's got you as its vehicle through which it can shine. He says, I still don't understand, says this young, impetuous apprentice. He says, you don't have to understand. My Zen calendar this week was Albert Einstein. He says, do you think I developed the theory of the universe with my rational mind? It's not a rational mind thing. He says, you don't have to understand. Birds do not understand the mechanism of flight. However, they fly. It is as natural for them to fly as it is natural for a human being to attain love, to express love, to be love, to reveal love. So he says, and what must I do to change myself? They always want to know, what am I supposed to do? And he says, not try to change yourself. The way to change yourself is to not try to change yourself. Answered him, and then he smiled. Well, that kind of pisses him off, because he wanted some concrete thing I can do, and you're telling me to not do anything? So he goes on to say, you have to wish for the change within yourself and then be open so that this transformation takes place inside of you. I am open and receptive to the emergence of an intelligence and a love that's greater than I am, could I trust and allow and make space for that? It's not about me. It's never been about you. It's always been about this love finding a way through you. He says, but if you try to provoke it, this is the gardener to the young man, then a conflict will begin within your heart and it will leave you wounded and hurt. Simply open your heart and let the transformation take place when life considers it the right moment. There's a sign that's in the Sufi tradition that says, all your efforts won't get you to the first way station. So it's not an effort thing. It's a trust, it's an allow, it's an opening, it's a revealing. Huh. So he's saying the same thing to this young man. He says, to love is written in the heart's nature, a love as big as the ocean, a love that covers everything. Man has only to throw himself into the tides of life with an open heart, and his own nature will do the rest. I am opening. I am opening. My heart is ready to receive. That's all you have to do. And then the willingness to have the experience. He said, it is love that will bring about this transformation in your soul. And with it will come the transformation of the world. When the love awakens in your soul, it will transform the world. So when a human being finds love, this is his last sentence, and reveals that love, the whole universe shudders in its splendor. The whole universe shudders in its splendor. So Jody, if you want to ring the bell, we'll do a little closing meditation. So the invitation is to open. To open to that which is always there waiting for us. I have my students practicing sowing seeds of empowerment, and I gave them a task. I wrote a sentence, you will like this because you like cards, and it was a line. And then you fill in the blank, and the last four words is the law of my life. So what is the law of your life? Is it conflict? Is it judgment? Or is it peace? And so then if it's peace, you say, peace is the law of my life. And you open to that peace, know that it's a seed that you're sowing. And then you might smile and say, compassion is the law of my life. And then you ask, have I been able to be compassionate with those that maybe I have judged? Forgiveness is the law of my life. And then you ask, everything that is unforgiven, may that be released from me in this holy instant of now. Hope is the law of my life. A hope that springs eternal, that we as a species can evolve into a place of oneness where we recognize that all is sacred, all is good, and all is God. So what seeds are you planting in this spiritual law that corresponds and outpictures as the manifestation of what we sow? What we reap is what we sow. And so the invitation is to be conscious this Sunday morning. Choose you this day. What thoughts, beliefs, ideas you will sow in the soil of your consciousness. We are always a choice point. And so as we choose to rest in the stillness, as we choose to feel this embrace of love, as we choose to open to an expanded awareness of entropy instead of entropy, an expanded awareness of Gaia awakening within creation, knowing that we've moved from the me, separate self, into the we, where we're all connected, into the all, that it is all our relations, it is all the one life, it is all the source journeying and outpicturing in diversity, one life, God's life, and we are that. And so we rest in that awareness. Not so that we can do something like the young gardener wanted to do, but so that we can open and be what we are. It's a coming home to ourself, coming home to truth. And as the Greeks word for truth is that which unhides itself. And so the truth is there all along, the big T, not the relative truth that comes and goes, but the eternal truth that says you're a spiritual being and you're having a human experience. And so could this human experience be the wilderness? And yet we get to trust in the manna from heaven, in the guidance from within, where the master teacher abides, and the guidance from without, where the master teacher also abides, and recognize it as our own self. And then we see God in the smallest of things. It all becomes an oracle of truth. It all becomes a reflection of the one. And we witness it. We observe it. We bow to it. We honor it. We celebrate it. And this is an endless practice, one breath at a time. Karen Drucker wrote a beautiful song. We can change the world one heart at a time. Repeating chant, we can change the world one heart at a time. And so we enter into our heart, the heart of the mother, the heart of Gaia, and we open it wide. We exhale. And we say to this universe, this life belongs to you. Do with it as you will. And in that offering, we receive the grace as we fall into it with a smile on our lips and a song in our heart, as Ernest Holmes would say. And we trust and we allow. And we open our eyes and we look around at our own self. Jody's going to come up and we're going to do a few announcements. Then we're going to do a little passing of the plate, and Bob's going to play some music, and then we're going to stand in a circle and sing a song. If you put your money in the basket back there, as I do every Sunday, that's fine. If you want to throw something in the basket when we bring them down, we'll have that. And I'm going to let Jody bring clarity, because we're starting to do announcements again. Hopefully we'll have them on cards someday. But for now, we have beloved Jody. Isn't she gorgeous?
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information, please visit www.cslhuntsville.org.